If you will open your Bible to Genesis chapter 10, we're going to Genesis chapter 10. We're going to finish what I started last week on all nations, one blood. If you remember, we looked at Acts chapter 17, 26, says he hath created all nations of one blood. So we don't have different races here on this earth. We have different nationalities and different people types, different shapes and sizes and genders, but we're all one blood. And Genesis chapter 10 is a remarkable historical document. It's a big deal to have a Bible that actually deals with history, because that helps you know it's true. And in many ways, the Bible is advanced revelation, because it tells of things that nobody else can find out or figure out or know. They keep digging. And the more they dig, they find the Bible's true. Doesn't mean they found everything in the Bible that describes, but it's quite, I tell the story of up until about 1850, there's a town in the city in the town described called Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees is where Abraham's from. And a lot of Bible scholars gave up and says, I guess it didn't exist. I guess it was just a made up mythological city until they were building a railroad there in Mesopotamia and in Persia. And they're digging through about, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 feet of sand. And as they're digging along by hand, 1850 or whatever, somebody with a shovel went bang and hit a signpost. It said, welcome to Ur in ancient language. And they found Ur of the Chaldees. And historians find that all the time. So even though they had never found Ur of the Chaldees, when the Bible says it was there, you can believe it. Okay, so it's a historical document, and it records a lot of the beginnings. Again, Genesis means beginning. So this is where everything started. Chapter 1 and 2 covered the beginning of creation, tells you where everything came from, tells us the creation, the beginning of human life. We have not evolved. We've fallen apart, but we have not gotten any better. But the beginning was that God created us fearfully and wonderfully. The beginning of marriage. You want to know what marriage is? You don't go to psychologists and psychiatrists. You don't go to the movies. You go to Genesis. You find out how God defines marriage, one man and one woman. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the beginning of sin. That's where sin came from, rebellion against God. Chapter 4, we find out how to properly worship, not with our best efforts. We worship with the lamb. Now, how many brought a lamb today? Not one of you. So how are you going to worship God? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. See, when I come to God and I bow my head and I try to worship God, I worship through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God looks at me and sees his son, and I'm behind him. So I brought my lamb today, amen. His name is Jesus. But we learn about that versus Cain trying to bring his best efforts, trying to bring all of his best fruits. Do you know work? In the beginning, God talks about work being a good thing. Before the fall, God said, get a job. After the fall, get a job. So it's not a curse to work. We find the beginning of all that. We get here, and I'm just jumping ahead. We come to chapter 9. We find the beginning of all the world's populations, all the nations and cultures. And we're different, all right? I was talking to this guy, he's from Australia, and he says, since you got a twang. I go, look who's talking, all right? It was kind of funny. And he wanted to know where I was from and all this stuff. We're different. We have different accents. We have different sizes, shapes, all this stuff. But Genesis describes the beginning of generations. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. You're in Genesis as we're going verse by verse through the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 says, now these are the, here's your word, generations of the sons of Noah. And he lists Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood. So it's kind of interesting. You have the beginning of generations. Now normally when we do a family tree, we start from us, don't we? All right, no wonder we're a me-focused generation. Well, we start at the bottom, we start with us, and we start to trace back to our parents and their parents all the way back. But when you go back there and you imagine that it's just always been that way, but God has to take us all the way back and flip that thing around because I'm down here, and when I start tracing my history back, I go back to Noah. And if you keep going back further, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You see that thing? So when you come to Genesis chapter 10, you've got Noah and his wife, and then you've got their three kids, and then their three kids have kids, and it goes on and on, and it spreads down downward like that. So now somebody might say, what could possibly, as we start to get in chapter 10, guess what you're going to read? Names. You're going to read about people that lived a long time ago and say, what could possibly be helpful to me when you read names and places back in history? Well, I want to say this. Did you know all of history is his story? You look and you go, where was God? God has always been around. He's not respected. He's not normally wanted. But when you trace through history, you're watching God's hand in the world and in the lives of people. Sometimes it's only a few people. Sometimes it's nations. So next time you think of, oh, history's boring, you're telling God, God, your story's boring. It's not boring, folks. Did you know when you study history, it'll give you perspective on your own life? When you learn that people thousands of years ago wrestled with the same problems that you wrestle with, like corruption in government, like inequalities, migration, who we are, life's meaning, you start to feel less isolated. You start to go, all right, they went through what I'm going through. You'll discover that you're part of a much longer human story than just your life. I have worried about the millennials and the alpha generation alpha, all that stuff, because I wonder, do they even think that there was life before them? I wonder if they think that there was a history. Gives you perspective. With all of the Irish founding fathers who founded this nation, they were students of history. The founding fathers, I'll use America, these guys, they grew up from 6 years old, they were reading Greek history and Roman history, and they were reading history throughout their life, and that helped to give them perspective on how to make adjustments and how to make a better government. It sharpens your judgment when you study history. History's full of patterns. We call it cycles. You ever heard the phrase, they that do not learn the lessons of history are destined to repeat them? You better learn. Things go around. I don't like politics. You know why? Politicians. Because politicians will say, now things are going to get better. I look at them and go, no, they won't. You may delay it, but it'll come right back around. Cycles always are going on. And when you study history, you go, we've been battling these same problems. I remember there was a guy, a president of the United States, his name was Lyndon Johnson. He took over after John F. Kennedy was shot. And he declared war on poverty. You know what he declared? And everybody in the Senate and the House of Representatives, you know what they said? We're going to end poverty. And they lied. You can't end poverty. You can reduce it. You can manage it, but they gave a false hope to a lot of people there. And anybody who knew history would know that was a lie. It sharpens your ability to judge. You'll learn how leaders rise and fall, how societies handle crises, how propaganda works. It'll protect you from manipulation. It'll sharpen your ability to judge things. We live in a generation where we're consumers, man. We just believe everything that comes from Hollywood and whatever comes off the TV and off of Netflix and stuff. We think that we're safe. And you know, when you study history, you learn politicians, marketers, and movements always lie. You better follow Jesus Christ and not a movement. Because every movement ends with people dying. It'll protect you, like I said, from manipulation. It will fuel curiosity. There's something satisfying about discovering that Nubians built the pyramids. That a medieval Mali was one of the wealthiest places on earth. That human beings were navigating the Pacific Ocean in canoes 3,000 years ago. When you learn history, you go, wow, we're not so smart. And it connects you with who you are. History helps you understand how this present world came to be and where you fit in it. So don't be afraid when you come to the Bible, especially when you get to First Chronicles. Guess what First Chronicles, the first like eight chapters are? Names. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. All right. Well, that's history. All right. So now somebody may ask, can you trust this stuff? Because you'll read commentaries, and I don't recommend you do it, but if you want to, you'll read commentaries. You'll say, well, these places we can't find, these places can't be trusted. Really? You know, if we don't take it seriously, I got to figure out where I am. If we don't take this seriously, we're starting to doubt the Bible. Take your Bible, leave Genesis, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. I'm glad you're here this morning. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. How much scripture? What's the first word? Where's scripture? Somebody hold up their scripture that they've got. All of that scripture is given by inspiration from who? God gave it and is profitable for doctrine. That's what to believe. For reproof, that's for being told that you're doing wrong, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now go to Matthew 4:4. So the whole Bible came from God, all right? In Matthew chapter 4, we're memorizing this in the discipleship over there. Matthew 4:4, listen to Jesus as he responds to the temptation of the devil. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You could put pizza there if you want. But you don't live on food alone, but by a few words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Is that what it says? It says, but from every word, do names include that? So every time you struggle with a name, and I struggle with them, I mean, I'm Texan. I don't speak the King's English. I had to convert this tongue, all right? And you just have to learn that these names are there for me. But by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. John 5:39, you don't have to go there, but let me just quote it there. Search the scriptures, Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Wow. So when you're reading in Genesis, guess what they're talking about in Genesis? Jesus. It's pointing ahead to Jesus. They're all the words of God, even though they're names. They tell a story, and they're all part of our heritage. You know, one eye-opening event in my life was when my grandmother on my mom's side wrote a booklet on our family history on her side. I couldn't believe I had cool people in my family history. I was part of a heritage. I think it gave me great, can I say, pride in being a Texan, because my family goes back to a time. There was one of my great 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 grandmothers was from Ireland. One of my great 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 grandfathers was from Scotland, and they met in Tennessee, and they found out there was 20 acres available. If they moved to Texas and they homestead there for like 5 years, they'd get 20 acres. And that was the beginning. And then they went through the battles with the Mexicans and all of this and the Indians and stuff. And that blew me away. I'm part of that. And when you get born again, you're part of this. That's your real heritage. You understand what I'm saying? So don't overlook these names. So let me start with prayer here. We'll get into the Word of God. Father, please bless us. We study the Bible. That we would have greater respect for it than ever, that we would realize we're looking back in the past, but we're seeing a story that is being worked out step by step, person by person. You didn't rush. In the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son to be our Savior. So God, you are working out things, and may we just enjoy what we learned today. And I pray that you teach us some things in preparation for a greater truce, because we're building to Abraham.
we're building to Isaac and Jacob, and we're starting after the flood. We're starting with how you're going to start to pull out one group of people to demonstrate your grace, to demonstrate your mercy, to demonstrate your will, so that the world sees how to follow you. God, I kind of don't need Israel anymore. I don't need Abraham anymore. I've got Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to the Messiah. Lord, let me just learn from them today, see that you worked out a plan so that I one day, 45, 46 years ago, I would see in Jesus everything I needed. And he wasn't just a throw together. He was the fulfillment of every promise of God. Lord, that promise would be real in somebody's life today to trust and believe and to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we go to verse 1. Look in Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. I've got about 3 hours worth of stuff to cover. No, not really. But verse 1 says, now these, as we read, are the generations of the sons of Noah. And bless them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Go down to verse 32. Where we're going to finish, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, would it be cool if I just finished preaching right there and just said, okay, done. But there's some stuff to cover in between there. It's about 2340 BC when Noah and his sons get off the ark, and they begin to spread out. And what we're about to read in Genesis chapter 10 is 73 nations being mentioned, and that's a lot of history. It starts the history of everybody living today. These nations have split and fought, and they now are known as, there are 193 recognized nations. Some are huge. I mean, you look at Russia from side to side, it's huge. You know, little bitty nations. There's a tiny nation called Liechtenstein, all right, and Andorra, and all of these little bitty nations, they're all nations. And amongst all of those nations, did you know there are 10,400 people groups with their own language, different than the dominant language? And they all have different cultures, even within a culture. They all had to come from somewhere. Now, we all go back to Noah and to his three sons described in Genesis. Look in chapter 9. You're in Genesis 10. Look in chapter 9 and verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the, what does it say? The whole earth overspread. So you don't have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then other kids. No, no, no. These three went everywhere. And this chapter is huge, okay? It is a bridge between what we would call prehistory and jumping us to Abraham. It's not a list of everyone that was born. Can you imagine trying to record everyone that was ever born from Noah and his family? I mean, you could, the pages would fill this room up top to from floor to ceiling. So God is very particular about who he's noting and talking. As a matter of fact, when you look at the map and all the nations, they're primarily all surrounding Israel because those are his people. And he's defining where all they came from. But every person, whether they're in Japan or Australia or New Zealand or the tip of South America, they all came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, I'm going to say names matter. I mean, wouldn't you agree? Can you imagine if all we did was we said, hey, you? No, names matter. However, did you know the most common name in Cork is Timmy? You know that. I hear it all the time. Come here to me. Come here to me. I got one out. Amen. Names matter. So there are 73 nations and 18 different places listed here in this chapter. You say, well, I'm not interested in reading about names. Well, they follow a story. Again, as we go through Japheth, they head up to Europe. Ham, he heads down to Africa, got four big names, massive kingdoms come out of these people. Shem, they are both Jewish and Asian, headed east, got all these nations. Abraham, and the Jewish nation comes from Shem. And there's a line there. Now, you and I, most of us, we come from Japheth. Some of us come from Ham. And I want to be real quick. There's a lot of intermixing there. So we're not worried about, is there a pure race? There is no such thing as a pure race. Not even Jesus Christ was pure. He had a mixture of bloods from different nationalities, Moabites, Canaanites, the whole run there of different people. So don't worry about pure nations. Worry about a pure heart. So these names are listed here. And I just want to say, I'm not interested in names. What is the value of a name? Well, when you read these people, I mean, look at verse 2. The sons of Japheth, the first guy, and he lists Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. Each of these people impacted the world. Each of them lived, affected their generation, and died, passed on to their children and children's children. Some of them impacted for good. Most of them impacted it for wrong. What if you're reading the Bible and you're related to one of them? Wouldn't that be cool? I tell you the story because I just want you to say how cool this is. My great, great, great uncle, granduncle, whatever. His name was George Lamb. My grandmother wrote about all this thing, several pages of it. He fought and died in the biggest battle in the battle for the state of Texas to be independent. It's called the Battle of San Jacinto. The Alamo had been lost. And so they rallied people and said, remember the Alamo. And so people signed up to go and fight in this one final battle with Santa Anna, the Mexican Supreme Commander. And they went and they fought, and George Lamb fought and died in the Battle of San Jacinto. And he fought very valiantly and all the best, and they named a county in Texas after him. There's a whole county, and I'm related to him. Isn't that cool? So when I read George Lamb in history, I go, cool, I'm related to that guy. So these are names of people that maybe you're not related to genetically or whatever, but you are part of that history some way, somehow. Names have meaning. When you read in the Bible, you read Abram. We come into Genesis, we get to chapter 11 and 12. That name Abram means, and this is cool, it means father of a nation. Okay, super cool. He had no children, but his mama and daddy called him the father of a nation, and he was kind of failing there. And God says, we're not going to stop there. We're going to change your name to Abraham, the father of many nations. He still didn't have any kids. But God said, I'm not going to stick you with just one nation. I'm going to have nations come from you. Isn't that cool? Names have meaning. Sarai was his wife's name before she got converted. And that name was a very good name. It meant noble woman. Sarai. But he says, no, your name's going to be Sarah, which means mother of princes. Not princesses, but or mother of rulers. See, names have meaning, and when God changes a name, it is awesome. I have a son named Joel. His name means the Lord. He is God. That's what the name means. Jesus, did you know his name has a meaning? Jesus means Jehovah saves. Names have meaning. How about O'Sullivan, some of you? The son of the one-eyed man. O'Sullivan. How about O'Manny? I had to look this up. This is cool. O'Manny means son of the bear. this is really cool, Tony. They are known from antiquity, known to have been a fierce seafaring family. That's what the O'Manys were, their Munster family. O'Brien, he's king. Most Irish male names are related usually to battle and to war and to victory. Like Cahal. Cahal means battle ruler. Irish women, however, names are connected with beauty and gentleness. Have you noticed that? They have meanings like that. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be had than great riches. And it's more important to having a big bank account to have a good name with people. Now, the value of a name, we and our children are supposed to define our name by our life. When you think of Craig, I would like you to see my life reflect that name, not that name reflect my life. You see the difference? What if my name was O'Brien? You think, oh, maybe he'd be a king or whatever. No, no, no. I define what my name means by my life. Every one of these people we're going to read about, their lives define the meaning of their names. By the way, I want to say that, well, I'll go on. We and our children should impact this generation. Don't leave it for other people. Don't be just a consumer where all you do is just buy and watch. Do something that impacts this generation. Every one of these people we're going to read changed the world, filled the world, did things, some good, some bad. By the way, you got to get your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you may impact this generation, but this is not all there is to life. I have to say this. Go to Luke chapter 10. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. The disciples had seen God use them to do some incredible things. They were able to heal. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to do all kinds of amazing things. And they come back to Jesus, and they're so excited. Verse 17, 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject. They're obedient unto us through thy name. Now go to verse 20. And Jesus responds, he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's called being born again, being put on God's birth register. So we go to chapter 10, verse 2 now. Let's get into those names, shall we? And we're just going to go through here. If we're going to go verse by verse, we're going to deal with some names. Chapter 10, verse 2. God starts with Japheth. We read down to verse 5. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the, you ought to circle those word, that word, the Gentiles, divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after his families, in their nation, in their nations. So right off the bat, you've got this guy named Japheth. Japheth was the oldest of Noah's three sons, and he's going to become a genetic line of people because he's going to move away, and all of his family members are going to dwell together, live together, marry together, and they will become distinct from the other two sons. By the way, they didn't know about genes up until about 150 years ago, until a guy named Gregor Mendel. Did you ever hear of him? He experimented with some peas and back in 1854, and he discovered that you can genetically modify things through hybrids, and he followed that. He discovered genes is what he did, that things are genetically inherited and genetically passed on. Before that ever happened, you had three people groups become genetically different over time. So Noah promises to Japheth's descendants expansion. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 27. 9 and verse 27. God says, God shall enlarge Japheth. We give this concept. God's going to give Japheth a wide opportunity. He's going to give him success. And he shall dwell even in the tents of Shem. He's going to spread out and start living where Shem is, which he does. And Canaan shall be his servant. So all the sons of Noah were supposed to expand and to conquer and have dominion over this new world. But Japheth, Canaan, is going to conquer the world more than Shem and Ham do. He's always going westward, always going northward. And one of the things you know you're of Shem is you're materialistic. I said Shem, Japheth. Japheth always wants more things. We're very consumer oriented. You get Shem, you get China. China, they're happy to have almost nothing, but they'll build and make stuff for Japheth. That's China just supplies the world with things, but it's us who want the things. That's the people groups that we're dealing with. So Japheth is what we call the father of Indo-European people. And his family spreads both north and northwest and also direct east. He ends up in, we call it Indo-European, and we find that out by language, comes from Japheth. And Japheth has seven sons. If you notice those sons, did you know that each one of those actually are the beginning of nations? Gomer turns out to head up to Germany and France. Magog is the beginning of what's called Scythia. That's southern Russia and Ukraine. You read about in Ezekiel about the Battle of Gog and Magog. That's where Magog begins. Madai are the Medes, the Persians. You hear about Iran and the Kurds. You got Javan. Remember that name. Javan is the founder of Greece. He goes down there, and the Greece doesn't appear for another 1,500 years. But he starts taking over all those islands, and his family can just dwells down there. That's Javan. Tubal is Turkey. And these people spread out all the way and go all the way up to Spain, Iberia. Meshech, that's Armenia. And Meshech heads all the way from Armenia straight up to Moscow. That's all Meshech. And then the last guy, Tyrus, is Thrace, Bulgaria, and Italy. You didn't know that, did you? You thought you were just reading Gomer and Magog and Merodach. You're reading the beginning of nations. Now, he goes on, look there in verse 3. I read there, and the sons of Gomer, and he lists some more. And these just continue. Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. So we have Gomer. And then we have Javan, which is Greece and also called Grecia. And I just want you to see from here, Noah's eldest son, Japheth, and his children head north by northwest, mainly into Europe. But did you read a name in there? Did you might notice Tarshish? You might see that one. Who tried to flee to Tarshish? Jonah. You know what Tarshish was in Jonah's day? The furthest place in the world is actually in the southern area of Spain. And it was the furthest area down the Mediterranean away from Israel. And there's where it began. And God said, this is where Tarshish begins. It's just part of that history there. So from Japheth come all the Spanish, the Greeks, the Italians, the Germans, the French, the Hungarians, the Swedes, the Danes, the Norwegians, the Finns, the Romanians, the English, unfortunately. The Scotchmen and the Irish. You know, we all hate each other. We all try to run each other's lives. You know, before the modern era, Ireland was constantly invading England and taking slaves. That's how Patrick ended up over here. There's just fighting and war among Japheth. And they were all, did you notice all of Japheth's descendants were called the Gentiles? So these are the people that the Jews will come to know as not us. They're so different than Shem. So Noah was right, saying Japheth is going to spread out. Japheth spreads out in all directions and just starts running everything. That's Japheth's life. So next comes up a guy named Ham. By the way, I'll just show it. From Ararat, Japheth primarily moves up to Europe, but I also wish I could show you a picture. I just don't take all the time for all the things. Heads east and heads south towards India. And we'll talk about that next week. No? Yeah. Where we talk about languages. Next up is Ham. Look in verse 6. Still in chapter 10 of verse 6. And the sons of Ham, he's got four sons, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabtika. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan and Cush begat, and we're going to learn about this guy next week, Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, which means in the face of the Lord. He was in rebellion against God. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And risen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anannim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim. Don't ever think this will be easy to read, but you just work through in verse 14, and Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim. What is Philistim? That's the Philistines. And Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Sidon and his firstborn and Heth, and the Jebusite and the Amorite, the Girgazite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite and the Arvidite and the Zamorite and the Hamathite and the Termite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza. Wait a minute, first mention of Gaza, and here we're still talking about it 4,600 years later. And as thou goest unto, and there's a name, Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Laesha. These are the sons of Ham after their families and their tongues in their countries and in their nations. So Ham heads south into Africa. That's where you find them. He's the head of the African and some Middle Eastern people. And they also migrate east. None of these people are just locked in. They're all migrating, okay? But I want to show you something. Hold in your place here. Go to the right. Find Psalm, middle of your Bible, Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 23. Psalm 105 and verse 23. Now we know, hopefully, the Bible history where the nation of Israel came into Egypt, right? We know about that. They came in, there were 70 of them. They came in small number. They came out as a great nation. Well, let's watch the story here, because he's going to tell us something maybe we didn't realize. Psalm 105, verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob, that's his other name, sojourned in the land of. So Egypt is part of Africa, is part of Ham, part of his territory. And he, speaking of Israel, increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people. Sorry, he increased his people. I was not right. This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh increased his people greatly, made them, the Egyptians, stronger than what they considered the Jews as their enemies. He turned their heart to hate God's people, to deal subtly with God's, his servants. So he, God, sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, with whom he had chosen, and they showed his signs, we'd say miracles among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood, slew their fish, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. So what is Egypt part of? The land of Ham. So Ham heads south into Africa, and his name actually means burnt or black. There are different degrees of black people who have a lot of melanin in their skin. Heard one guy boasting, he said, I wouldn't complain. I don't complain about the fact that God gave me more melanin than he did you, but that's life, you know? And it's true, we're different. Some of you have more hair than one another, amen? Some of you are taller. Most of us envied somebody who was taller. Well, Jesus said, you can't work, you can't make yourself be taller. You can't make yourself, although Michael Jackson tried to change his skin color. Everybody's trying to change stuff about them. God made you just the way you are. Would you nod your head? I don't care who you are, no matter where you're from, it's where you're going that matters, amen? Good night. We live in a world that's very racist, that's very problematic. They don't know what to believe or how to treat. They just know everybody else is below them. You know what Christ teaches us? Everybody else is above us. That's what he made us, servants, didn't he? We said that last week. So Ham means burnt, black. Black skin protects against higher ultraviolet radiation from the sun that's in the center zone of the world, the equatorial zone. You'd want to have black skin if you had to live down there working in the fields. You go to Asia, people have a yellow skin. Deal with American Indians, they have a yellow skin because they're Shemites. Us whiteys, man, we came out of the snow steps. We're not good anywhere. So, I mean, we get the most cancer there is, skin cancer. So just because someone is white or black or yellow is not something God says makes you superior or inferior. He just says you're different. what makes us who we are is our character. Are you trustworthy? Do you tell the truth? Do you get to work on time? Do you love God? Do you serve? Those are the issues. We always make it about, you know, what car you drive or where you live in the city or whether you have this type of skin or that type of skin. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2? He says, moreover, is required in stewards. You've been given your life, haven't you? Bible says, moreover, is required in a steward that he become, that he is found faithful. That's all God wants of us, is to be faithful. Just be faithful to God, what he's called you and I to do. Just be faithful where God has you, with the people he has you with. Be faithful serving God there. So he lists four sons. Do you see those sons? Cush was the first one, then Mizraim, and Canaan, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Did you know these, from these guys spread some of the greatest empires? Egypt, famous for its pharaohs. How many ever been to Egypt? Anybody? My wife, we saw Gleb and his mom and dad went to Egypt. Now my wife says, we got to go to Egypt. I'm like, I don't know. But it would be cool. I mean, you're walking in things and walking on sand that's, you know, 4,000 years old, and the history there is rich. That was an incredible empire. It's in the land of Ham. Before Egypt became great, Kerma was one of the earliest urban centers in what was called sub-Saharan Africa. It was a powerful, independent kingdom. It rivaled Egypt. I mean, this is down in the nations below, which is the Sudan and Ethiopia. Those were great nations at different times. Phut was a nation known as the land of the gods because everything was big there. And others, and by the way, they go looking around and they find history all over. But in Africa, they kind of take it slow trying to find out history there. I just know this, massive, massive empires spread throughout Ham. People say, well, they're a backward people. Yeah, so was I, all right? Some of the people I know back in Texas, most backward people you'd ever meet. I just know this, we're all from different areas and our character is what you better worry about, not your skin color. So did you notice in verse 7, he says this, Genesis chapter 10, this is Moses writing. Verse 8, and Cush begat, what's his name? You need to circle that name because he's a big deal. He stands out. Nimrod literally means rebel. And he's the one that founds Babel and decides, let's make a tower that reaches to heaven and we can shake our fist at God and say, we don't want you. That's his whole life. So what's interesting is you get the last people that are listed there are Canaan's descendants. Look there in verse 15 again, chapter 10 of verse 15. He says, and Canaan begat Sidon and his firstborn, Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, and so on and so forth, and the flashlights and the termites. And guess where they all end up? In what's called the land of Canaan. Now, this is a map before Joshua gets there and is filled with some of the most wicked people. I mean, every nation is wicked. There's not a godly nation. There's not even a Christian nation on this planet. But this is the darkest corner of the planet. It's called Canaan land. And that was where God was bringing his people. And they were coming in there. And these people had been given over 1,000 years to get right with God. And they hadn't. So it's time for judgment to fall. And Joshua walks in and wipes them out, because they had gone too long. But this is where Moses is telling the Jews, that's where we're headed. And by the way, I got to say this, Ham was not cursed, Canaan was cursed. We're all under the curse of death because of Adam and Eve. But Ham wasn't cursed, it was Canaan that was cursed for future destruction and servitude. And it happens just as God says. So, did you notice, by the way, the use of the word tongues there. Look back there in verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his, what's that word? tongue. What do you use your tongue for? I know we taste food and stuff like this, but that's what you speak with. That's a language. Look there in verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues in their countries and their nations. Those are languages. Look in verse 31. These were the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues. Each people group had different languages, didn't they? We're going to find out in chapter 11 how that happens. So when you come to chapter 2 in Acts, and they spoke with tongues, were they speaking in gibberish? Were they speaking in a heavenly language? Or were they speaking in a language that was unknown to them, but was known by the hearer? If I got up here and I began to speak perfect Irish, you would all would faint. I would too. Because I have tried to learn it. But if I could do it, that would be the miracle of tongues. Do you follow me? Just for me to get up and go, I said nothing, but I could sure charge you for it. So don't get confused about tongues. They're languages, all right? So they're real languages, and they're all divided in chapter 11. So in Acts chapter 2, it's just Peter didn't know how to speak in a certain language. Maybe he was speaking early German. He begins to speak in German to the German speakers out there in the audience. And he doesn't know what he's saying, but they go, he's telling about the wonderful works of God, their language. And God saves the best for last. Let's finish up with this in Shem. Shem, look in verse 21, back in 10, verse 21. And unto Shem also the father of the children of Eber. I wish you would circle that word Eber, because you're going to get a little cue about where the Israeli, the Jewish language comes from. Unto the children of Shem, I'm sorry, where are we? Chapter 21. And unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. And the children of Shem were Elam, Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. The children of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided. So I'll give you one guess what the word Peleg means. It means divided. So his mama names him because at that point all the languages are divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now, just stop in there for a second. Shem are what we call the father of the Semitic or Shemitic people. They plant in Chaldea, and they go east from there into China and Japan. As a matter of fact, Elam, part of Persia, Asher is Assyria, Arphaxad is Chaldea, where Abraham's going to come from. Lud is Lydia in western Turkey, Aram is Syria. All of these places are known. And they move east from Ararat and a bit south. But they head basically east. So when you're talking to Chinese, you're talking to people who go back to Noah via Shem. And most importantly, this is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come from. Now, if you remember, we're told in chapter 9, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem's got a relationship with God that Japheth and Ham don't have. Now, the truth is, you can have it if you want it, but Shem is going to be the line from Noah through Shem that God's going to start to call out a people through Abraham to bring in the Messiah. Because somebody there decided to get right with God and to keep God his focus. And I'm going to say this, the decisions you make today after this message, every time you read the Bible, every time you get under preaching and somebody challenges you, the decision you make can affect your great-grandchildren. Did we not learn that already? And that somebody, Shem, made a decision, and God said, I'm going to use you And then your one of your children, I'm going to use them. And we're going to see a line of history that takes us all the way down to the Messiah. By the way, they speak Eberu in Hebrew, in Israel. That's they got their language from a guy named Eber. And that's where Hebrew comes from, the language of Eber. So in Genesis chapter 11, we'll see all the languages divided up, and there's one language that the fathers and the previous grandparents of Abraham all spoke Eberu or Hebrew. That's just kind of cool. Just throw in there for free. Final summary, look in verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Okay, so this is the start of all their nations, their languages. Verse 32, these are the families. So it goes back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, there is a line being drawn. I keep saying this. I want to show it to you a little bit here. Through all the list of families to the Messiah. And did you know, guess what? Let's go to Matthew now. You can leave your place here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. I kind of always try to get people to start reading their Bible in the book of Matthew. But I always take a moment and I say, and guess what you're going to read the first chapter of Matthew? Because they have no idea. Genealogies. Matthew chapter 1. Watch the words. We read it. These are the generations of Noah. Didn't we read that in chapter 10 of Genesis? Let's read now as we read in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, from Noah, we're starting from Noah and his wife and spreading out. We're going to go from here in Matthew. We're going to start and we're going to say this is now going to be the continuation of a story that's going to end up with Jesus. Look in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, all the way back to the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram. And Ezram begat Aram. All of this is the beginning of this genealogy. Run down to verse 6. Jesse begat David, the king. David the king begat Solomon, you know him, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Go on down to verse 14 now. And Azar begat Sadok. Sadok begat Achim. Achim begat Eliad. Eliad begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat another Jacob. They use the names over again. Another Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So you work through all those names and you get to Jesus. It's all worth it, isn't it? But every one of those names were people who lived in a time of history that were part of his story. But that doesn't go far enough back. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 now. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, Luke starts with Jesus and works all the way back. And I'll give you one guess how far back he goes. All the way back to Adam. We're not going to read it all. But Luke chapter 3, verse 21 starts off and says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved. All right, now remember that. In whom I'm well pleased. He's the Son of God. But Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of old, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, who was the son of Matthat. I love reading the Irish because it's all Matthat, Mac Levi, Mac Melchi, Mac Yana, Mac Joseph. It's all Max in there anyway. Now jump down to verse 31. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Matata, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Here we are, David again, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which is Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson. We're going somewhere with this. Watch this. Which was the son of Abinadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob. Judah was one of Jacob's 12 tribes, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, still in verse 34, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Sarug, which was the son of Rahagau, which was the son of Phalak, we'd say Peleg, which is the son of Heber, Heberu, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem. I know it's spelled S-E-M, but it's Shem, which was the son of Noe or Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So what did Luke do? Now, we draw it this way. We start with Adam, we go through all the people, and we end up with Abraham. But Luke starts with Jesus and runs through every single genealogical connection from Jesus back to Adam. Isn't that cool? And where did Adam come from? From God. So don't be afraid of the names anymore. Don't ignore the names. They're connecting the dots. Hopefully when you were a kid, you had a puzzle page that had dots all over it, and you had to start with number one and then go to number two and number three. God's doing that when he's giving you these names. Now, there are some important truths to remember, and we're done. Number one, everyone is a mixture of all three of these sons over the last 4,500 years. They are the source of all the people groups, ethnic groups, and cultures. That's just who we are. None of us are superior, although Texans do believe we are, but we get over it when we get saved. There's only one family that was cursed to be slaves to Israel, and that was the Canaanites. Every one of them is a mixture. So get over it, amen. I've had neo-Nazis get their blood and genetics test, and they find out they're like 12% Hamite and all this stuff, and they want to kill themselves. It's like, and 20% Jewish and all this stuff. It's like, come on, guys. Everyone is a mixture of all three sons. What we need to know is, how many gods are there? There's only one. This is his story. There's not multiple gods trying to make things work out. There's one God, and all people are one race of people, one blood. It's enough for me, man. Now, the truth is, we need God's revelation, because do you remember before you got saved how you just figured there's just no way to know what's right or wrong? Do you remember that? Do you remember just everything was always, somebody would say this, and somebody would say that. That's why we believe the Bible, right? Now, I'm not a blind believer either. But in the end, you're going to have to come to some of these things and go, all right, that settles it for me. There's just one God and one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And that is our goal. There's only one way of salvation. John 4:22, Jesus said this to a Samaritan woman. He said, you worship you know not what. We Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Because the Jews were the people that God chose out of the sons of Noah, Shem, and then all the way down through all of that to bring us the Messiah. So when you are looking in Genesis chapter 10, you're looking at a roadmap, three different directions. Follow the one that takes you to Jesus. Amen. If you want to be like Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos, we say, if you want to be like all these other supposedly successful people, you go right ahead. I want to be like Jesus. I come to church not to learn how to be wealthy, healthy, or wise. I come to church to learn how to be like Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of that entire book. And he's the fulfillment and the only hope for everybody on this planet, whether you're Jew, Gentile, Irish, or Texan. And he's open to you to cry out to him and ask him to save a wretch like you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you just bowed your head, as we are going to do in just a minute, and said, you know, God, I'm going to talk straight to you. I'm going to come as I am. I'm a mixed up, messed up, lost sinner. and I take Jesus as my Savior. I trust him now. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. We've read a lot of names, Father. You wrote these names. You put them in this book. They're all part of the story, part of the working out of the promise to bring a redeemer. And they're interesting. They teach us a lot of things. We learn their names, their meanings. We learn where they fit. But it'll do us no good if we don't put our name down in that book of life. If we don't realize that we matter to you. We're here right now in 2026 in Ireland. You've put us here so that we would seek the Lord. Maybe we've gone through hospital. Maybe we've gone through trouble. Maybe we've gone through broken marriages. Maybe we've gone through debt. Whatever that you've allowed or have put into our life, God, it was good always from your hand in order to bring us to our knees where we would seek you and find you. Because you're not far from anyone here. We don't have to scream. We don't have to yell. We don't have to be heard. We don't have to be seen. We just have to be real. 46 years ago, I cried out to you at a kitchen table. And I knew you heard me because you promised you would. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. You don't have to talk to me. Nobody has to go to Mary. I just got to talk to you. Lord, we looked at about a lot of names. I pray somebody adds their name to the book of life today. And every Christian in this room would say, you know what? I'm going to just enjoy every word of God. It's all true from the beginning. And it's for my benefit. And I got to add my name there a long time ago. But now I want to add my life to the story. Let it be his story lived through me. Help every Christian realize we can impact our world. For Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just grab your hymnal.